I know you. I know you, all of you moderate, mainline, gracious, Protestant, American Christians. That means that when the gospel was being read, at first you thought you liked Jesus' story. An invitation is given to a great banquet, but those who are first invited, cronies of the king giving the party, reject the invitation. So the king says, hey, I've already paid the caterers. Go out this time and bring in the maimed, the halt, the blind, the lame, and let them come to my party. Those first invited aren't worthy of my generosity. And you like that because you believe that God is gracious and loving and inviting and forgiving. Isn't it nice to know that our God goes out to the marginalized and the poor and the dispossessed? Lovely sentiments. And you love a God like that because we like to think if we were God, we would do that kind of thing ourselves. But no, that's not the whole story. Oh, it would have been a nice story if Jesus had left it at that, with God's graciousness being shown to the poor, the maimed, and blind and lame. The thing is, the thing that gets you about this story isn't the graciousness. It's the harsh, totally over-the-top judgment. Oh, those first invited are unable to come, really? Well, I want you to go back to them and send them all to hell. Torture them, kill them. That'll teach them to refuse one of my party invitations. Then one of the poor, maimed, and blind that makes it into the party is in the worst sort of trouble because of the way he dressed. You over there, where's your tux? Well, master, I was homeless, living on the street just an hour before I got your invitation, and where would I get formal wear? The gracious master responds, really, well, go to hell, torture him, kill him. I know that it really bothers you that Jesus tells a story like this. I know you, you nice, benevolent people. What we want is for the master to say in the face of our rejection, well, that's okay, take a rain check. I know you, you're busy. Give it a miss this time. Don't give a thought about it. But this master, kill him, go to hell. Why go ballistic when they don't show up for the party? That's the question. Speaking for myself, I think of being back in high school. I remember my agony trying to work up the courage to ask a girl to go out with me on a date. I would carefully rehearse my lines, making sure to get the conversation right. And then at the appropriate moment, I would summon up all my courage, my strength. I would dial the number. You see, back in those days, you had to dial the phone number. And I would issue the invitation. Sometimes the target of my affection would accept my invitation, but as often as not, the invitation would be rejected. I noted that the girl who I invited would always have an excuse to offer. She was already invited to the dance. Her grandmother was expected not to make it through the weekend. Whatever. But I also noted that the excuses made no difference to me. Even perfectly good excuses hurt just as much as the bad excuses. The invitation was rejected, and the reason for the rejection didn't really matter so much as the rejection itself. I remember my own wedding and how personally, I was struck even at the time, how personally I took the RSVPs as they would come in. One day, Daisy had enough of it and said, look, I just don't think you can expect someone who's had a hip transplant Friday morning to be at our wedding Saturday afternoon. But it didn't matter. I'm so old that when I was in college, there were no cell phones. If you wanted to call out from college into the real world, then you had to use the phone down at the end of the hall. Well, my room was at the end of the hall, which means that whether I wanted to or not, I could hear most every conversation. One Sunday afternoon, I heard a student who was obviously talking to his mother, and I could tell that his mother was giving him a hard time because of last semester's grades, and he was giving her the old, yes, mom, but the professor didn't really like me, and I don't know what happened in that class sort of stuff. When this obviously painful conversation ended, he staggered into my room and just dropped into a chair, and I felt sorry for the guy. Sometimes parents just don't get it, I said, in an attempt to offer him some comfort. He startled me when he said, I can sort of understand her anger. He said, my mother's invested a lot in me. Right now she's working two jobs to pay for my college tuition. She called me from the office she cleans that at night, so I guess she's got a right to be upset with me. God's invitation, when refused, is a serious matter. Here is Jesus going to pay for the most expensive party ever given. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to the cross. And what is our response? Excuses? Rejection? Refusal? Anger might be justified. I don't believe that we always pay for our sins, but sometimes we do. Our actions or lack of actions have consequences. Sometimes we pay dearly when we take a step in the wrong direction, and there are other times when we pay even more dearly when we fail to take a step in the right direction. It's not so much a matter of God punishing us for our sins, as it is the sin is punishment enough for itself. I remember once one of our college students here at the Church of St. Michael and St. George said to me, first party I ever went to in college, some drunken frat boy threw up on me. I didn't go back to another party for 2 years. You know, I missed a lot of good parties that way. Our choices matter. Your life is not only the doors you open and walk through. Your life is also the doors that you close, the invitations you reject. Jesus tells us this story as a way of reminding us that there's a lot at stake when the invitation comes for the marriage supper of the Lamb, God's great banquet, God's big party. I think of the prayer of confession in Rite 1 of morning prayer, where we ask forgiveness for those things which we ought to have done and those things which we ought not to have done. In today's parable, there are sad consequences, not so much for the wrong someone's done, but rather for the good that was left undone. The invitation is received and not accepted. I'll never forget an essay I read a couple of years ago by the critic Nicholas Lazard. He wrote about the process in his own life of missing parties. He said, last week I stayed home, first on Friday, not going to the launch of an extremely famous author's book, and then the next day not going to the annual party of an old colleague and friend, which I haven't been able to go to for the past umpteen years, simply due to diary clashes or childcare duties. He said, my old colleague's party was going to be a shindig, attended by many people I love and have known for years and still manage to love. There were two snags, though. One, it was being held on the other side of town and I'd have to take a train to get there. And two, I was feeling lousy. That kind of non-specific exhaustion lousy, where the eyes feel weighted in their sockets like those of a creepy doll in a horror movie. And there's a marked disinclination to spend a lot of time traveling. Still, I reckoned that maybe a spruce-up would help, and I was disgusted with myself for such feebleness, so I showered and shaved and dressed reasonably smartly. But no, I find it's not enough to wash the tiredness from my bones. He said, so the clock ticks, the half-hourly trains trundle out of the station, and the window of opportunity slowly closes. And besides, Doctor Who is on television, and I have the house to myself. Will we let go of our excuses? Will we join the party? That's the question. Amen.